We're going to watch something in a moment, but before we get there, I want to put up a psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, and the theme you would notice this morning is in and around life, and particularly the way that God's knitted together life. So this is a psalm, and I was going to read just a tiny portion of it. I thought, no, we've got to read the full psalm. So we're going to look at Psalm 139, and I'm going to read it in the NIV, which is a common translation, and then a Message translation, which is more of a colloquial translation, just a few verses. And so if you wouldn't mind turning there, Daniel's hot on to it. So in the last few weeks, we've looked at issues of the heart. We've looked at a worshipful heart or a heart of worship. And so this morning, we're going to be worshiping the life giver. So let's look at Psalm 139. And I think it's a beautiful psalm. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. Just keep scrolling it. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. I'm running ahead. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, as we sang this morning. The night will shine like the day, and the darkness is as light to you. For you, and this is a part that, friends, I think we're celebrating this morning. Yes. Well, we've gone into the message already. I wanted to go back to the NIV. We will look at that in a moment. For you created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The verse you would have seen on the board as you came in this morning. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the ocean or the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in your rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for me. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a beautiful psalm written from somebody who is looking at creation, looking at man, looking at the birth of a child. And so when we look at this Message translation, oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship and adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were set out or spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived a single day. So friends, this might be unusual for you, but I think sometimes we think of that and we think, well, yes, well, God saw that, but would I ever have that privilege? Well, I think modern technology, we've managed to look at a little clip, it's 3 minutes long, of 9 months condensed. So we won't look at the conception part, I've edited that out, and we won't look at the forming of the genitalia or the sex. We won't look at that, we've edited that out, so just relax. And I think it would be wonderful just to see how fearfully and wonderfully you are and I are made. There's nothing like the gift of life and the miraculous birth of a child to inspire worship. I wept unashamedly the birth of my children. In our generation, that was acceptable to witness the birth of your children, but others didn't get to witness that. But what a privilege. What an incredible privilege. You see, we're not some accident of science or some cosmic mistake. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And David Block, if you ever get an opportunity, is a professor of astronomy. And he's a messianic Jew. In other words, he believes in Jesus. And he has an amazing talk called Universe, Accident or Design. And he takes the Hubble telescope pictures and he takes you into past nebula and to distant galaxies with these incredible pictures. But his highlight of his talk is the birth of his son. And he shows the gift there of life and the care that God takes to bring this life into this world. And so when I look at the way that God's knitted to you and I and into existence, into being who we are with design and purpose, it's a reason to worship. So look in the mirror, not to worship yourself, but to worship your Creator, the one who fashioned you and formed you. You're one in 7 billion, and over 7 billion. I lost count how many there are living in the world today. But can you say to somebody around you, I'm one in over 7 billion. Could you say that this morning? I'm one in over 7 billion. I'm not just one in a million. I'm one in over 7 billion. There's no one like you, and there never will be. There never will be. You're special. So my first point this morning, God made us on purpose. And worship is our purpose. Our purpose is being and of life or in life is found in bringing glory to God, our Creator and life giver. And then knowing the joy of the relationship with Him, to love and to be loved, to express that love. We see that before the creation of the world, God not only had thoughts about us, but He chose us to be in a relationship with Him. Our very existence is for the praise of His glory. And so it says this in one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. He said, "For He chose us in Him," speaking about you and I, "for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Friends, that psalm that we read, how vast and how precious are the thoughts, more than the sand on the seashore, it says, about the thoughts that God had for you from eternity past. So it wasn't like, well, it's suddenly, ooh, you're a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye, and suddenly God had thoughts about you. No, God had thoughts about you way before. And it goes on to say, in love He predestined us for adoption to sonship. That's the full legal status of an heir. For adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. You see, worship's central because God made us. And it's not, you know, sometimes when you think somebody creates something, that's a project, and then you put your projects. I mean, if you look back on your school projects, where are they? Discarded somewhere. You're not a project that gets discarded once God's, I'm not saying you're in a production line, but once you're created and you're fashioned and formed, you are the object of God's love and affection. And so I just, for a few moments, want to share a few thoughts from Tim Hughes and Al Gordon in a series or a training course called Worship Central. He had a few thoughts, and I want to share some of those. When you look at Moses leaving Egypt and leading the people out of Egypt, the reason for that was to worship the Lord. And so we're going to just look at a few moments on some examples of this. And the backdrop to that was it took 10 years, or 10 plagues really, 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And the refrain, or the thing that he kept going to say to Pharaoh, is, "Let my people go that they may worship me." There was a reason for these people to be taken out of Exodus, the Exodus, to take them out of Egypt into what God had promised for them. And so we see even that word the word worship is avad. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that word avad can be translated both worship and work. And Pharaoh kept having an issue. He said, "You're just lazy. You don't want to work. That's why you want to go and worship." But actually, that word speaks of work as worship. It's part, it could be translated work or worship. It's part of that. It's the life of God. And so this morning, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he was indifferent to this demand where they were making on him to say, "Let my people go that they may worship me." So God's desire still today is that people be free to worship. He wants to set us free from guilt. He wants to set us free from shame, from addictions and from fears, any area of fear, of sin. And why? Why would He want to set us free? Free to love Him, free to serve Him, and free to worship Him. And so that was the goal of the Exodus, was that people, God's people, would be free to worship. And it would be a place, the promised land would be a place to worship. And then Miriam, Moses' sister, leads them in a song of worship. And we just look at a few examples here. As they parted, well, as the Red Sea parted and they were led through, and the enemies were destroyed through the sea closing over again. And so when we look at that picture, it's the same picture today. Who the Son of God sets free will be free indeed. Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And free to worship, free to serve the Savior. And so there's a lovely example which would touch on baby dedication this morning. When Hannah, who had longed for a child and received the gift that she had prayed for, she worshipped. And she said to the Lord, when she received Samuel, her son, she lifted up her voice to worship. Something that Mark and Emma are going to do with Malachi this morning in terms of their reasonable response to this gift of life that God has given them. And then David, he's another example. He dances before the Lord with all his might in abandonment as an act of worship. Even Elijah calling down fire from heaven, that was an act of worship in the context of worshiping God. Job, he loses everything and yet he falls to his knees in worship. And so when we look at the New Testament now, there's some great examples. Mary, when she knows that she's going to carry in her womb Jesus Christ, the Son of God, she worships. And the wise men, when they greet Jesus, which you would have perhaps heard over Christmas, the message of the Nativity message, they worshiped. And the infant Jesus presented to Simeon in the temple, he worshiped. When the disciples were with Jesus and they recognized that he's Lord, they also worshiped. And so worship is the natural response to God. And I love what this author, Matt Redman, he's a worship leader, he writes, when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in worship. When we see the glory of God, when you see the birth of a child, you cannot but say, wow, wow. And we know that Malachi is somewhat of a miracle baby. And so I'm going to fast track my second point is worship. If worship is our priority, if worship is our purpose. Worship is our priority if worship is our purpose. And so simply put, we worship what we value most. Would you agree with that? And so to the point that relationships require you to give your all, let me tell you the story about my courtship with Bibi. You see, my name was colloquially known in the Bible college, I mean, it was Rustcliffe after Cliff Richard, because he was a bachelor boy until his dying day. And I was like one of these kind of guys. So that was all until God interrupted my singleness and my thoughts, because I thought I had the gift of celibacy. I thought I was this guy that was never going to get married with an undivided heart and devotion. And I was even like a proponent of that. I was giving out books on being called, you know, being single. So I was a bit like the Rock of Gibraltar. I was just immovable. And as I say, it took some lady to interrupt my life and she did. And God ambushed me, because that's what it required. And it took quite a while to get past my defenses, because I was this guy who was pretty much, well, you know, God deserves our all. And I'm not saying you're going to be a distraction, love, not in the slightest. But there was a time when she knew there was some chinks in my armor, because when I would drop her off back at the nurse's home, I would say, "You scare me." I mean, how romantic is that? "You scare me." And she started to, wonder that what was happening in my heart. I was pretty much a closed book. And then when I finally plucked up the courage and proposed to her, and she said yes, and I was so excited, but I was still working out the call of God and what has God got. And yes, I wasn't very affectionate. In fact, I'd chosen not to kiss her until our wedding day. Because I didn't trust myself with my past. I thought, if I start down that road, who knows? I'll never stop. So I didn't trust myself. And so she was questioning my love and my commitment to her. And it's so much so that her gran even asked her, "Is he gay?" I said, and she didn't ask me that question, but she was, I mean, even her gran was wondering, because I hadn't kissed her. Like, what's wrong with me? But she needed to know that I was committed to marrying her. She even, up to the wedding day, if you ask her today, she was wondering whether I was going to see it through to the altar. That I was going to, was I going to get cold feet? Was I going to suddenly feel, no, God, this isn't, I was like, and you don't want to be double-minded, because then you're unstable in all your ways. So she challenged me. She said, "Are you going to marry? Do you love me?" And I said, "Yes, I love you, and I'm marrying you." I had to settle that issue. And a marriage will only work if both parties are committed and the relationship is prioritized. And similarly, genuine worship involves giving everything to God. God needs to become our number one priority. And above every ambition, above every affection, and above every activity. That's God's place. And so we see in the Gospel of Luke, there's two accounts of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And some of you are maybe familiar with the story, but Mary is somebody who is willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is very busy. She's, in fact, often people describe, you know, you're a real Martha because you're really busy doing stuff. But here we've got Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that was quite, in the culture, that was quite formidable because you would need to wait on somebody, the hospitality, especially if there was a teacher or a rabbi coming, you would wait on them, you would serve them. You wouldn't to sit at their feet meant that you were wanting to be their disciple and that you were wanting to be trained by them. And it was very countercultural for her to do that in the terms of the religious expectations of the day. It was a shocking gesture, but she was utterly devoted and utterly determined to make the most of every minute, to hold on to the Lord's every word. And so practicing hospitality and welcoming strangers was not how an agenda. Worshipping was more what she was wanting to do right there and then. And so in that posture, Martha bursts in and she can't take it anymore. And she says, "What? Just tell my sister. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" She's upset. Tell her to come and help me. And yet Jesus defends Mary's choice. "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her." And then my final point, worship will only be our priority if we choose to make it so. See, God won't force us to worship him. Will we be like Martha or will we be like Mary? Because we can be distracted so easily and we can't allow self-interest or possibly other things to crowd out even the expectations of others or any kind of a distraction to get in the way. And so that has implications on our lifestyle today, you know, in terms of giving of ourselves, our energy, our ambitions, so that we can make God our priority. And so I want to, in the moment, ask if you can put up some of those pictures of Malachi when he was born. And as you've heard, he is something of a miracle. And when we look at Malachi, he's so cute. He is so cute. Hey, I love my, I didn't read that. Love my mummy. And Nate with him, Nathaniel. Some beautiful, beautiful pictures of the gift of life in Malachi. But he didn't have an easy start to life. And Mark's going to share some of that in a moment. I'm going to invite them up in a moment. But you know his name? Yeah, he is a precious gift of God, a wonderful blessing from above. His name means my messenger or messenger of the Lord. And friends, we're going to go into a series on the book of Malachi in the next 4 weeks, somewhat stirred about today. So it's like a prophetic picture of what God's wanting to do with us and get our attention. And you see, Malachi, the book of Malachi in the Bible, challenges the people of God to honor him in their worship. And it also challenges them in their dealings with each other, and so that they would come to know him as the king, the great king. And this was the verse that I felt for Malachi out of that whole book. "From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name will be praised. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So little Malachi is a testament to that already. And so Mark, if you want to come up with Emma and maybe you want to share first and then Emma come up with you. I know Mark's got a story to tell.
I think the overriding thing for us was just thankfulness to God for Malachi. I mean, just seeing the video before, it was like welling up a little bit because I was thinking all that had happened and then that last little bit when it was going through, he could have died and it was so close to dying, and I think I probably cried in 2 days more than they had in 10 years. Just so emotional, the thought of losing your child, and some people obviously know what that means. And but we didn't, obviously, and so seeing it firsthand, and I think when you know what you could have lost, you realise what you've got. Because he's there, and he's such an amazing gift of life, and anyone who holds him and sees him, see him smile, and you think that could not exist, that could have not existed. It was so close to not existing, and being taken away. And so really we're so thankful for Malachi's life, and obviously that's why we're here, to give thanks to God for Malachi's life, and not just for Malachi's life, but also for the support we had, because I know Rosie will share a little bit later in this as well, but there was so much support for us from family and from church family and from friends, and it was amazing. And the prayer that went around the world for Malachi, there was people in Australia praying, people all over the world praying for him, and we know that was so amazing, and the practical support people gave. We felt so, so thankful for you, for all of you. And I know a lot of you are here because, you know, you were so much part of that time in our life of actually winning through and actually seeing him come back from the dead almost, and bringing him back and bringing him with us. So he's here now. So yeah, thankful for you as well. And just thankful for God and over. I know there's often questions in this, and we still have questions, especially Emma's like, why, what was going on there? Why was it so hard? And there is questions, but I just know that at least with God, there's answers somewhere, and you might not know them, but he does make sense of it. He makes sense of, even if he died, it makes sense of it. There's somewhere else beyond that we go to. And it makes sense that there's actually a reason that God can take us through things to do something in our lives. And we don't always know what that is, but he still makes sense of it. And the fact that we could talk to God about it, the all-powerful one, over a situation where you're powerless, you know, there's just so much. So we're just so thankful, you know, for Malachi's life, for every one of you, and also for God, that he makes sense of it all. And I mean, do you want me to share like why we want to get him dedicated, or is that later? If you're going to finish up the preach,
yeah, let's come. No, let's bring him up.
Because I feel like we're. I mean, Emma, you just jump in at any point, but I feel like. I feel like we're putting him in, we're choosing to put him in God's hands, like we're choosing. Go on, you say something. Go on.
Sorry, just before the dedication part, it was, Russ was talking about the book of Malachi, and before Malachi was born, we knew his name would be Malachi, so we were reading, and the first three opens the book out saying, "I have loved you, says the Lord." So I was always given that word a long time before, even telling Nigel and Melita the name, and the clue I gave them was, "I have loved you," and they knew. Melita got onto it, and she texted me and said, "It's Malachi, isn't it?" So the name's always meant something, and especially the introduction. And as we know, the book of Malachi, it is somewhat where the people of Israel have become complacent, and the Lord's calling them back. And the next stage is, "How have you loved me?" The next sentence of that book. And I never really thought much anymore about that until after we went through what we did after Malachi's birth. And it's only until I got home, and it says, the first, it says, "How I have loved you, says the Lord." And the people say, "How have you loved me?" And the words I heard so strongly when I got home, he said, "My son died so yours could live." And I knew then why the Lord chose the name Malachi. And I knew the meaning behind it. And I knew that everything that we went through was for a reason. He showed us the love of God and the power of the sacrifice, what Jesus went through, so that our son could live. Because without him, he wouldn't be here. That's all I wanted to share.
Thanks, Emma. It's powerful. Yeah, they're dedicating themselves before God and his people to raising him up in God's ways and bringing him up before the Lord. They've acknowledged he's a gift. You are. You're a gift. And God intends for him to be loved and to be nurtured and to be cared for, to be developed, to be disciplined and taught in the ways of the Lord. And so friends, this might shock you, but homes are to be Christ-centered, not child-centered.
Yeah.
We put Jesus at the center. And for that, you're going to need the grace of God. And you're going to need help from above. And every other parent in this room probably said, yes. Just agreed. Yeah, Jesus was presented at the temple. It was a consecration time. And it's a time where Mary and Joseph committed themselves to bringing Jesus up in the ways of God. And they heard the words that were spoken over him and they marveled. So you might have some words this morning, and I think people have got those, and there'll be time for that to be shared. But if there isn't, maybe write them on a piece of paper and share them, just as God wants to encourage them with his life. These were the words that were spoken over Jesus. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Friends, that can be our prayer. Come up, Nate. Come join Dad and Mum. There you go. And so that can be our prayer, that he will grow up and be strong and be filled with wisdom, and the grace of God will be on him. Because children are a word. Did you have children?
In a minute.
Okay. And
favorite place.
So they're going to need to ask for lots of grace and lots of wisdom in carrying out their responsibilities. Friends, there's no such thing as perfect parents. No such thing as perfect children. Your parents weren't perfect and you're not perfect. And so everyone nods their heads. But we can draw strength from God. And so that's why it says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord and they'll not depart. And we don't want to provoke our kids, but we want to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I want to leave three gems with you, three precious gems, three D's that require discipline. The first one is disobedience. You are God's delegated authority, and so disobedience, that's something that you've got to step in. For disrespect, if there's any disrespect, that's, how many of you know there's only one commandment with a promise, honor your mother and father, so that things may go well with you and you may live a long life. There's a promise attached to that. You don't honor them, things don't go well and you don't live a long time. But so you've got to see that there's a thing of disrespect. You've got to discipline for disrespect. And then for destruction, I think any poor choice that leads to destruction, you've got to step in. Anything that's going to put them at risk. And so for Mark and Emma, love God with every ounce and fiber of your energy, and teach your children to do the same. As you love God and you love one another, you model before Malachi and Nathaniel a wonderful love for God, and they'll want that for themselves. So by God's help, endeavor to provide Malachi a Christian home of love and peace to raise him in the truth of the Lord's instruction and discipline. And then finally, to encourage him one day to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So you've got a responsibility, but you're going to need all the help and support you can get. And I'm so thankful that there are so many of you here today, because by being here, you're showing your support. You're showing your encouragement. You're showing that you are there for them. And the church, friends, is the family of God. And it's the community of faith. And that's, we here is to do just that, to support them in whatever way we can. And that he will grow up in a godly character, and God will help him discover the plans and the purposes over his life from a very early age. Can we pray for them and invite anyone else who wants to come up and stand by them at this moment, and anyone else who wants to share in this moment? Maybe some people are prepared.
Rosie was going to come up, she's prepared to say something, and if Paul and Bex can come up, because they were like godparents, we'd ask them to be godparents for us. So
wonderful.
Come up.
Come up. Yeah. And then we'll take an opportunity to pray and to bless him. So, who wants to share first? Are you going to share something, Rosie?
Okay.
Oh, looks like a sermon.
No, it is. He's in the most of it. Well, you've already heard from Mark that all around the world, people were praying for this little boy when he was born. And we were getting almost minute by minute text messages with the latest disaster and the latest crisis and how to pray. And so there came a time when we realized it was time for God's people to go to prayer. And we sent out the rallying cry. And in the middle of a working week, in the middle of a day, 18 of us got together.
crunched into my tiny flat. And we were there representing five different churches. But we were there with one heart, one spirit, one heart of love, one heart of concern. We were in absolute love and unity. And we began to pray for this little boy's life and to cry out to heaven for him. We prayed and we praised the Lord, because praising the Lord is also part of the battle, because he is the mighty victor, as we sang earlier. He is the conquering hero. He is the Lord of life. And so we prayed and we praised and we praised and we prayed. And towards the end of that hour, as we were drawing to a close, suddenly the air was split with an ear-shattering clap of thunder that actually vibrated the flat. And all of us almost jumped out of our skins. Brenda thought there was a truck coming through the wall of the flat. But it came out of nowhere. There was no warning. There was no pre-warning of it at all. It was suddenly out of nowhere, almost out of a clear blue sky, so to speak. There was this single earth-shattering clap of thunder. And then there was a pause. And then the heavens opened and the rain came down in torrents such as I've only seen in Africa. Like a cloud burst that just torrented down. And those of us, and many of you were there, those of us who were present on that day will never forget it, as long as we live. But we felt as though the holy God that we've been worshipping this morning, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, was saying, I've heard the cries of my people and I have answered. That meeting took place between 1 and 2 o'clock. And that afternoon, I'm trying to find my place. At 11 minutes past four that same afternoon, I received a text from Emma containing these words: doctors actually think he's improved since this morning. And that, folks, was the very first positive word we had about Malachi. There were many tests and many trials ahead. He wasn't out of the woods yet, but that was the turning point. That was the turning point. Our God heard. Our God answered the prayers of his people. And the scripture that came to us in that meeting was, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. For there, when we dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. And what is his blessing? Even life forevermore. And so today we just give praise and honor and glory to Jesus. He's not a name in an old-fashioned book. He's not just a figment of someone's imagination. He's not even just a historical reality. But he's King and Lord of the universe. He's the one who bends low to hear our prayers. The one who loves us, as Russ has been talking all morning. The one who loves us and who wants to draw us into a personal relationship with himself. And today we give glory to Jesus for this little boy. For this little boy who the doctors for days didn't know whether he would survive. And today, whenever he catches your eye, he breaks into a broad grin. How he's crawling all over the show, absolutely bubbling with life and energy. This is a miracle of God. And he will do the same for others as well if we come to him. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks, Ross. How great is our God.
Amen.
Yeah, let's pray for them, hey? You want to share something or you want to pray? Okay. Yeah, let's, friends, if you're comfortable, you may want to stretch out your hand, just extend something of a blessing over them. But that's what we're here to do, is to bless them in the name of the Lord and to bless them as parents, as they're going to need all the help and strength. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I want to pray that you would help bridge the gap between their love and yours. that they would be able to love him even as they are loved. They'd be able to communicate all they need to communicate. They would be able to discipline and love. They'd be able to raise him and guide him and train him and just be all that they need to be when they need to be it. God, that's going to need your strength, your help, your grace. And so we do bless Mark and Emma, and we bless little Malachi, and we just thank you for his life and the gift he is to them. And we speak life over him, Lord, and the blessing and the fullness of life. And bless him and keep him and make your face to shine upon him. Be gracious to him and turn your face toward him and give him peace, we ask. All the days of his life, Lord. And he may grow up in the house of the Lord. We ask that and pray for that, Lord. Bless you, Lord.
Yes, Father, we thank you for this little boy's life. And Lord, we just pray that he will serve you all of his days. That he will become a mighty follower of Jesus. And also that he'll lead others to follow you too, Lord Jesus. And we commit him to you and pray for his blessing and his prosperity all the days of his life. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, that he's a living testimony of your goodness, your creation, your greatness, your compassion, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I thank you that he will grow into a strong man of God. He will be a peacemaker, he will bring joy, he will bring life to situations and to families. Thank you for the miracle that is Malachi.
Lord God, when Malachi arrived on the scene, a number of things happened, and I want to pray that his life would be marked by these things. And I think the first one is, one of them is that he just got our attention. He grabbed our hearts, God, because we all were so helpless, and we had to come before you with our hearts grabbed and our attention grabbed. And I pray that his life would be marked by that, God, that he would be a boy and a man that grabs people's attention on your behalf, Lord. And he called out the best in people, God, all this team of doctors and nurses and friends and family rallying round. And God, I pray that he would be a boy and a man that calls out the best in people.
Yes, Lord.
And as we've heard touched on already, Lord, he caused unity, God. He united so many people, friends and family and strangers across the world, in prayer and in passion and in purpose. And I pray that Malachi would be a boy and a man that unites people in prayer and in passion and in purpose for you, God. And in his weakness and in his helplessness, he was a vessel to put on display your goodness and your glory and your miracle working presence and power. And God, just pray that Malachi would be a boy and a man who, aware of his own limitations, and walking dependently on you, God, puts on display your presence and your power.
Amen.
Jesus, I'm just praying that from that position of weakness, Lord, that you would make Malachi strong, Lord, strong in body, strong in character, Lord, as he grows and strong in you, Lord Jesus, that he might have a really strong faith in you, Lord. I pray for Mark and Emma, Lord. We all know as parents we need you. We're very aware of our failings, Lord. And I just pray that for Mark and Emma, that they would give an integrity to everything that Malachi learns about you, Lord. That he would see it lived out in Mark and Emma's lives and the lives of people around them here in this church and elsewhere, Lord. And I pray that as well, just in the way that, you know, Mark and Emma will, you know, admit their sins, they receive the forgiveness from you, and that you fill them with newness of life, Lord. I pray that Malachi would see that in their lives, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Amen. Amen. Well done, Emma. Well done, Mark. Bless you guys. Bless you guys. With passion and purpose all over his life. He is the message already. And he loves you so. I just kept thinking, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. And it's a song, but there's some powerful words to that. So, you want me to sing it?
Yeah.
Oh. Me sing it? Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Now I am your child, I am adopted in your family, and I will never be alone. Cause Father God, you're here beside me. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Friends, there's one or two notices, and I know there's refreshments, and there's a wonderful cake. Thank you for whoever has provided and helped organize that, and the cupcakes and the party, because it is a celebration. It's a celebration of life and love and God's gift. And before we do that, there's one little thing I'm going to put up on the screen. You can look at, I think, Daniel's. A number of, how many of our children are acting in The Hiding Place? Maybe you can just put up your hands. So a number of us are acting in this drama. Our children. It's a production from CFS School. It's quite powerful. It's around a story, Second World War, a family that were, because they sheltered the Jews, were taken into a concentration camp, and it's their story. And it's a powerful story. So I do invite you to look at or coming along and purchasing tickets. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd of March. And more details are up on the screen there. And the price, except. This Saturday night, Donna's hosting a movie night at her house. All the ladies in the church and anyone else who would like to come along, you are welcome. Not men. 4 o'clock. If you, Donna, maybe just wave. Donna, everybody knows Donna. So if you'd like to join Donna for a movie night this movie afternoon, there's a meal. There's a meal. So you do need to let Donna know. All the ladies. And all the ladies say, yes. So there's the refreshments. Bless you. Thanks for coming along and supporting the Higginbottoms and Malachi this morning.